I would like this evening to consider the words that we have in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. When you go back to the very beginning of the book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, the very opening words tell us something of this whole book. It is the song of songs. The world itself will have its own songs. But here is the song of songs. Even Solomon himself, who has written over 1,000 songs, yet writing them simply by his own inspiration, here is a song, the song of all songs, that has been given by the Holy Spirit, by God himself, the Holy Spirit. As he writes this, it is the song of songs, not only because it is the Spirit who is the author and that he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, but the subject matter that is contemplated in the song of songs is nothing else and nothing less than the very love that there is between Christ and his church, the mutual love between Christ and the church, and between the church and Christ himself. And there are those who would perhaps view this as this book as nothing but a marriage guidance, bringing the words of the Song of Solomon to be a practical book with regards to marriage guidance. But we believe that surely the very opposite is the case. Rather than a book that is devoid of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, it is a book that is full of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is one of the most, if not the most, spiritual of all books. It is bringing before us that wonderful love and the most intimate relationship that there is between Christ and his own people, and between his own people and Christ. No wonder then that when the writer begins, he says it's the song of all songs. Not only because of the author, but because of the subject matter. It is preeminent of all the songs. When we particularly come down to the text that we wish to consider this evening, it becomes us to ask who it is that is actually speaking in this verse. When you go through the Song of Solomon, as you most likely know, you will at one time have Christ speaking about the church and describing the church in the most loving way. At other times you have the church described as speaking of Christ and the love and affection that there is reciprocated by the church to her beloved. Christ is the groom, and the bride is the church. And at times you have the groom speaking about the bride. And at other times you have the bride speaking about the groom. Some would say that perhaps even in this text that we have before us this evening, that it is the bride, that it is the bride that is speaking of herself when she says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. However, most commentators, I think, would exclude that view on the grounds that it is not the church that sees herself in these terms. If anything, it is most likely that the church would be saying, I am black. Not that I am the rose of Sharon, but that rather that I am black and uncomely, Therefore, it is the case that most commentators, when they would think upon the text that we have here, they say that the speaker is Christ. It is Christ himself who is commending his own beauty and commending that beauty even to his own church. And what beauty there is described for us here when he says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. It reminded me when thinking upon the verse, it reminds me of the various I ams that the Lord refers to himself even when he is in this world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life, and so on. Here, back in the Old Testament, in the Song of Songs, he speaks, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And when speaking of, in these terms, speaking of beauty and of sweetness and of fragrance, do we this evening see something of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fragrance that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ? Reading one writer on this, and he pointed out that you might get something in the even in natural sphere in which there might be beauty, but in which there is no fragrance. Even from the point of view of some flowers that you could describe, there are some flowers that you would look at and you can say, well, there is beauty, but there is no fragrance. What is lacking is fragrance. They may catch the eye, but they do not catch the sense of the nose. But yet you might get another plant that is growing, and the fragrance of it you may smell, but there's no beauty in the plant. And that's true in many spheres of life. Many things that may be beautiful but have no fragrance, and other things that may have fragrance but have no beauty. But when the Lord Jesus Christ is described for us here, he is described as being both, as having both beauty and fragrance. He is the rose of Sharon and he is the lily of the valley. There is a combination in the person that is here speaking of beauty and of fragrance. How wonderful that we have this combination set before us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the altogether lovely one. And if you see when we've read through the high priest and the clothes that are set apart for the high priest in the Old Testament, and it's in the providence of the Lord that once again we can go back into what we're reading through in Scripture and apply it to what we're preaching in our text. Because when you go back to the robes of the high priest, there was a combination of both beauty and glory. And when the high priest was anointed into his office, there was the anointing oil, the oil of the apothecary, which brought fragrance. So here was the high priest with beauty, with glory, and with fragrance. And how wonderful that the fulfilling of all that is to be found in the high priest of the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose garments that he embraced when he was in this world were garments of beauty, were garments of glory. And what a fragrance there is that comes from his life and from his person. from his work and from everything that he did. There is a beauty and a fragrance that you do not get anywhere else. Now, there is no doubt that there is beauty in who he is. We have, over the last few Sabbath evenings, considered something of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the Son of God. We know that he is not just the Son of Man. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has a glory and a beauty in his person, in that he is the eternal Son of God. We have considered how the Lord himself, when the Jews came to him and they reviled him because he said and he made himself to be God, and he answered them with answers that showed and demonstrated that indeed he is the eternal Son of God, that he is equal with God in power and in wisdom and in authority. And what a beauty there is in our Savior this evening. What a beauty and a glory there is, and a fragrance that comes from the fact of who it is that is the Savior. The very person who's speaking here is none other than the Son of God, and he is also Son of Man. But when the Lord Jesus here speaks to the church and commends his beauty and his glory to the church, as he does so here, it is not just the fragrance and the beauty and the glory of his person, as he is the eternal Son of God before the very foundations of the world. He is, he says, I am that I am, reflecting the very words here, I am the rose of Sharon, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am that I am. But here, when he commends his own beauty and glory to the church, it is as he is in the valleys. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. It is as he is particularly come down into this world and taken our nature. Do you see the beauty and the glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person, taking our nature? He is divine, the eternal Son of God, and he has a beauty and a glory that neither you nor I can ever fathom into. Who can see into the divine, and who can comprehend the very divine nature of the second person of the Trinity? Who can fathom the depths of him who is the eternal Son of God? But this second person, who is God of very God, takes our nature. And as he takes our nature, we are enabled by his grace to see the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. The one who has come into this world and who has become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, he took our nature. He is the lily of the valleys. And we would suggest here that even through these chapters 1, 2, and 3, it is the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Beloved into this world. It is the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to his church, and as he gives himself for her, that he says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. There is a beauty and a fragrance and a glory in the Lord Jesus Christ being conceived in the womb of the Virgin and being born into this world, becoming bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And it's a beauty and a fragrance and a glory that the world was ignorant of. They saw nothing of this glory, of this beauty. Their eyes were blinded to who he is. Their eyes and their understanding was darkened, so that when he came into this world, all that they ever saw was as one as a root out of a dry ground. In him they saw no beauty, because light had come into the world, into darkness, and the world loved darkness rather than the light. And they did not know nor comprehend who it is that was in their midst. But how wonderful that by the grace of God, we are able to see something of him who is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. The one in whom there is beauty, one in whom there is glory, and one in whom there is a fragrance that is sweet to us when we come to taste and see that the Lord is gracious. He took our nature, and he became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And I remember one time, I can't remember where it was, heard someone saying, I think it may have been in the radio or something, and they said, what it would be if perfect humanity came back into this world, if a perfect man came into this world. And how ignorant they were of the fact that the sinless Son of God had come into this world. He has already come. The Lord Jesus Christ, sinless. And is that not part of the very glory and the beauty and the fragrance that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ? That he is perfect man, sinless man. And there is a beauty in that. And do you know, if you see a plant, and you put a seed in the ground, and it begins to grow. And that plant begins to grow, and eventually it comes to flower, a rose, or whatever it may be. And it begins to flower. And you say to yourself, well, what a lovely rose that is, or what a lovely flower that is. And you haven't had to go and attach a flower to it. That flower comes up naturally within and from the plant itself. And there are some plants that when you put them in, you get a fragrance of them. And the fragrance naturally comes from the plant itself. You don't have to go and spray the plant. If it's artificial, you might have to do that. You get artificial plants. And you have to come and you have to spray them. You might have them in your home. You put it into a vase and you might spray them to give an artificial fragrance. But a plant that is growing up in itself, that is natural, its beauty is natural within itself. The fragrance that it gives off is natural within itself. When you come to think on the Lord Jesus Christ as the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, he does not need to have righteousness imputed. He does not need to have a fragrance placed upon him. It is natural within himself. Because here is one who is altogether different from all others. Because he is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he is there with a sinless human nature. We are conceived in guiltiness and in sin. And as we grow up, so it is that naturally that which is natural comes to the fore. That is why men love sin. They love their sins. That's why men revel in sin. That's why they strive not after beauty and holiness and purity, but after sin and iniquity. Because from within, there is the fallen human nature, born in iniquity and in sin, shapen in iniquity. But what beauty and what glory and what fragrance there is, that as the Lord Jesus Christ is in this world, it comes to him naturally. It comes to him as his nature, because he is conceived without sin. Adam begets those children after his own image. But here is one who is conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost and is now in the image of God. The image of holiness, righteousness and knowledge that man himself has lost. That man himself does not have. Here is one whom when you look at him and when you see him, he is conceived and he is the very nature, and in that nature it is the very image of God. Because he is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and he is without sin. He took upon him. And therefore, as John says, there were those who saw him and they saw nothing. They saw no beauty in him. There were those who saw nothing of the glory of him. Yet, he says, there were those who saw him. And when they saw him, they saw him and they said, he was full of grace and of truth. They saw a beauty full of grace and full of truth. What is the beauty that the Lord Jesus has? What is that beauty? Well, it's not the beauty, nor the type of glory, nor the type of fragrance that the world may think much of. Because this is beauty that's not simply in outward appearance. People today make drawings of the Lord Jesus, and they make halos above his head and all the rest of it. The fact is, we don't know what he looked like in appearance. We do know that his face was marred with sorrow and grief, because he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The beauty and the glory and the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ is not in his outward appearance. It is first and foremost in his holiness, his purity. Men today do not see any beauty in holiness. Indeed, young people are encouraged to run after that which is impure, which is sinful. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he was like the lily, pure. In his mind, think about it, you're hardly able to comprehend. Here was one whose mind was pure, whose very feelings were pure, whose very imagination was pure. Sin is repugnant. Sin is a stench. It is agreeable to fallen human nature. But the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ are as Marcia, Elos and Cassia, Myrrh, Elos and Cassia, out of the ivory palaces. His garments are pure. And you know, if we do not esteem holiness, then we do not esteem the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't esteem holiness, then we don't esteem Christ. If we esteem Christ, then we will esteem holiness. Because here is the one who is perfectly holy in all his ways. Ah, but how wonderful that the scripture, when it speaks of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might say, how I would love holiness. How I would love holiness. And the wonder of the gospel is that the Bible speaks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. The beauty of the church is the beauty of Christ. The holiness of the church is the holiness of Christ. It's not perfect. He has perfect holiness. He was perfectly righteous. He was pure and he was without sin. He had no corruption in his heart. He not only did not have a heart that was pure, but everything he did was holy and sinless. And wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is to be found, there is holiness. How wonderful that by the grace of God, Christ in you is the hope of glory, because here is that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. But you know, there was also with him that was of beauty and of glory and a fragrance, his humility. His humility. Holiness, you see, in the life of the church, can itself, as one man says, produce pride. Holiness may produce pride. And he said this, and we believe quite rightly, this is why the Lord keeps us very conscious, and perhaps more conscious, of our sinfulness and our shortcoming than perhaps he does of our holiness, that we would be kept from pride. But think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is one who is humble, one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, one who is perfectly holy, and yet one who is perfectly humble. He is, learn of me, he says, for I am meek and I am lowly of heart. It's what he was. Meek and lowly of heart. You know, sometimes we often think of what we have. This man has a gift here for this, and that man has a gift for that, and that's good. The Lord gives different gifts for different people for different things. But how, in the midst of it all, perhaps first and foremost, we ought to emulate or strive to emulate the Master and the head of the church, in that we would be humbled, and that we would seek to be humble How is it that we would seek to be humble? It is that we would come and we would sit at the feet of Jesus. That we would come and sit at his feet, and that we would call him our master. We must sit. He says, I am meek and lowly of heart. One who did not aspire to the preeminent place. One of whom it was said he sat with publicans and sinners. And he received every one of them when they came to him. Here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. What humility when he was willing to sit and speak with a woman of whom it was said she was a sinner. Here was one in the midst of the night was willing to entertain a Nicodemus. Here was one in his humility was willing even to stand before a Herod. And he opened not his mouth before a king. And yet he humbled himself. Here was one who was even willing to allow himself, we've said this before, take our place in being dressed like a mock king. With a crown which was a reed, which was thorns, and a scepter like a reed. What humility. Is that not beauty? Is that not glory? Is there not before our eyes this evening the wonder of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ when he says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Do you not see a beauty and a glory in them even sharing his garments among themselves? What humility. But what love is manifested. The beauty of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. A love that begins with a love for the Father. A love that says, I have not come in to do mine own will, but the will of him that has sent me. I have come into this world that I will glorify his name. What a love. That even at the very age of 12, he says, do you not know I must be about his business? Why must I be about the business of my Father? Because of the love that he has for the Father. A love doing the business of the Father. It was his delight. It was as though even through the Old Testament, at various times, the Lord himself would come in to this world as a theophany, as it were, to show his people, as it would that he would visit his people, as though he was anticipating the day when he would come in and do the will of the Father. Do you not see the beauty and the fragrance from a life that is consecrated to doing the will of him that had sent him? But not only the love that he manifested to the Father, but the love that he manifested to hell-deserving sinners. It's not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. Do you see no beauty in that? That he loved his own, and he loved them right to the end. Even when the sheep were scattered abroad, even when they denied him with curses and oaths, there was a look of love in that look that he gave to Peter. When he had denied him for the
when he had denied him when the cock crew for the third time. Jesus looked at him. And he says, I have loved them. And I love them to the end. What beauty. A love to the Father. A love for his people. But what a manifestation he gave of grace. It is seen in him. He is filled with the Spirit without measure. And what grace he magnifies. In his dealings with every single one that came to him, it didn't matter who it was, what grace. What grace. What patience. What long suffering. What gentleness. Glorifying and magnifying the Father. A love for him, a love for his people, and grace overflowing out of his lips. Every word measured. Every word as it should be. From a heart that is sinless. And in Christ, it is not natural, because by nature we are sinners. But where Christ is, there is holiness. Where Christ is, there is love. Love to God, love to the brethren. And where Christ is, there is grace. Oh, may it be that we would see the beauty and the glory and the fragrance of our high priest, that we would be anointed from on high, renewed in his image, that we would be like him.